Once again, I'm the church lady, and this is Church Chat.
Praise and peace to my pal Squawk family. Tomorrow, it will be 36 years since a goody-two-shoes, outwardly nice, hellbound Methodist Sunday school teacher and choir member found out that she was a sinner in need of a savior and trusted his death, burial, and resurrection, the only complete and acceptable payment for all sin for all time made by the Lord Jesus Christ, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What a mind-boggling surprise it had been to learn that niceness, kindness, and an honest desire to be absolutely wonderful, the outworkings of an upbringing of personal self-righteousness, represented the very reason I was headed for the sinner's hell that I deserved. When Christ spoke about whited sepulchres which appear beautiful outward but are within full of dead men's bones, you could have inserted my name into that passage. I was just as proud as I could be of how nice I was, and I attended a church filled with nice people who were clean and proper and polite, people who held church bazaars to raise money for the poor and collected donations for UNICEF instead of trick-or-treating for candy on Halloween. We were confident that we were better than most folks, but of course, we had the good taste to be humble about it. Now, if you all were raised in families and religious environments that taught you that you were sinful, you're probably wondering, how could anyone with an IQ over 70 not know she was a sinner? But back then, if you'd asked me what a sinner was, I'd have responded that I'd never actually seen one, but that I thought they lived downtown somewhere and drank liquor from a paper bag. That's why it's so difficult to witness to nice people. I'm not the only one who didn't understand the concept of sinfulness. And until a sinner sees himself or herself through the eyes of Scripture, the entire concept of needing to be saved from the consequences of sin is going to be foreign to your listeners. As I rejoice in knowing that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes it, I also want to remind each of you that among those with whom you come into contact each day, there are lots of nice, sweet, socially gracious, church-attending, hell-bound sinners who don't know that the Lord Jesus Christ took Calvary's cross for them. So please don't take it for granted that those you meet have any scriptural understanding. You'll be amazed how many who are completely ignorant of their own spiritual conditions would be initially offended, but ultimately so very grateful to hear from you the gospel of their salvation.
That's an absolute fact, and I thank Sister Carol for her testimony, telling stories on herself about being raised in a very proper, polite society environment of do-gooders and a social gospel orientation. We need to take care, brothers and sisters, that we don't work on the premise that we are a little fearful of presenting the gospel and that we are going to assume that nice people are saved and assume that people that go to church are saved. We have all seen the trick played with the word assume. It's not real polite, so I won't do it, but it's not a good thing. And so we're ahead to present the gospel. You know, if you present the gospel to somebody that's saved, very seldom will they chew you out for that. Very seldom will they be offended. If you don't present the gospel to someone that's lost, they have the opportunity to be offended for all eternity. And so that's very, 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 very important to realize. Now, let us dig in here to a section of Scripture which is perhaps as quoted or as preached a section of Paul's Scripture as any that he wrote. And note now, the Apostle Paul says, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. There's a complete sentence, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. See the two marching orders given there. Don't be conformed, but do be transformed by the renewing of your mind, comma, that you may prove what is that good, comma, and acceptable, comma, and perfect, comma, will of God. Now, I read the commas because they are important to us this evening, that we don't just skip lightly over the top of this, and that we separate things in our thinking, just as Paul separated them with commas in our Bible. Now, I know Paul, he wrote in Greek, and I know I've got an English translation, but I believe this. I believe if you handed me the originals, which are not existent, nobody knows them, nobody has them, that don't exist. If you found them and put them on my lap, I'd pick them off my lap and put them aside and pick up my King James Bible and read it. A couple of reasons. One, those originals, they're worth too much money to fool around with. But two, they're in languages that I can't read. And so if you gave me the originals, I would still read my King James Bible with every bit as much assurance as if I had Joe Smith's magic stone and could read the originals and read those languages. And so, again, I am a King James Bible believer. This room is Mid-Acts Pauline Dispensational, and that's the name of that tomb. That's how that is. All right. Now, when we start in Romans chapter 12, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I don't want to give you a bunch of cliches that you've heard preached before. I don't want to say the same things you've heard 100 times previously. That is Paul, the Apostle Paul, and he says, I beseech you. If I were to beseech you, let's say I wanted to beseech, let's say, Nagal about something. The way to do that would be to get Nagal in a place where it was just him and me, where we could have privacy, and I would beg him. I would not boss him. I would enjoin him. I would encourage him. But there, that word beseech, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul is the one who's got the revelation of the mystery. If you're saved, you are in a Pauline pattern. And so here his language, I think, is very, very interesting, where he says, I beseech you. I might use the word I implore. I would request. And so his language is allowing you the integrity of your ability to make your own decisions. And that's important, because you and I, if we're going to be glorifying God, it's going to be on the merits of our choosing to do so. If God forced us to operate according to manners that are pleasing to him, then that wouldn't hardly be anything other than us being robots. And so we, Ephesians 4:22, decide to put off the former conversation, the old man, and we, Ephesians 4:24, decide to put on the new man. And so the apostle here is beseeching, and his language here is imprecatory. His language here is making that as a request. I beseech you, therefore. You've heard the old bromide, the old expression, that when you see the word therefore, you should ask yourself, what is it therefore? Well, the therefore in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, harkens back to Romans chapter 11, obviously. It would have to do with a precursor verse, would it not? And in Romans chapter 11, verse 36, we see that the therefore stands on the Lord Jesus Christ. The therefore stands on the fact that, as Paul explains here, that of him and through him and to him are all things. So, if it's all for him, then how could we do anything less than that which is reasonable on the merits of everything being about him? Do you see, when we get to the reasonable service at the end of verse 1, that the reasonable service, it's based on just sound logic, it's based on sound reasoning. For Christ, it's all him, it's through him, it's to him, all things, and all the glory is his. So we see that in Romans chapter 11, verse 36. That then is the verse right before where we start this evening, and the verse where we start this evening, the therefore, refers to Romans chapter 11, verse 36, and the efficacy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the preeminence, the position of the Lord Jesus Christ. Frankly, the single doctrine of greatest import in all of Christianity is the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no doctrine that is more preeminent than that one. For without his being deity, then you don't have the fullness. Then when you're said to be complete, you're not, because he must be God. And so he is. And so the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is a centerpiece of Christianity. Now I say that, and then on my other hand, I say this. Without a Bible that is accurate, that is God's Word, that gives us exactly what God wants us to have, for us to study to show ourselves approved unto God, we wouldn't have Christianity. We wouldn't have anything to demonstrate to us the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. For certainly, ours would fail as an oral tradition. Our Christianity is Bible-based. It is not an oral tradition. You, when you were little kids at somebody's birthday party, you played that silly game where somebody, one of the children, whispers a secret to the one next to him or her, and then they whisper the secret to the next one, and it goes all around the room with all the kids that are at the birthday party, and by the time it comes back, it bears no resemblance to what was said at the beginning. An oral tradition is what you have in many of the tribal religions that you find, whether it be Native American, whether it be Native African, whether it be Native Papua New Guinea, oral traditions. And that is why they are so vacant and vacuous. Yours, you, Hebrews chapter 11, you have evidence, you have substance, you have a faith built upon a book. And so Paul says, when he beseeches us, therefore, calling them his brethren, he's dealing then with people, and we're going to have this identified for us in the text, that it is brethren according to the gospel of the grace of God. He's left Israel now. He left them after chapters 9, 10, and 11, and you saw him leave them at the last three verses of Romans chapter 11, and now the brethren here would not be his brethren according to the flesh of Romans chapter 9 verses 2 and 3, but would be brethren who, by the mercies of God, and they, in verse 2 of Romans chapter 12, being not conformed to this world, but transformed. You see, what we've got now with Paul's doctrine is an orientation toward people who do not have a worldly orientation. The worst thing that the body of Christ has done in the last 50 or 60 years is be the copycat to what the world does. When the world's got rock and roll, then here comes the church. Oh, we can do that too. We just changed the lyrics. And so then when you left rock and roll and it went to hip-hop or rap or whatever, the church comes toddling along behind like a little six-year-old saying, I can do that too. I can do that too. Me too. I want to do that. And so that is so desperately wrong that those kinds of things are taking place and considered to be the right way to run an assembly, when actually they are about as wrong as you could be. And the authority for saying that Rick Warren and Saddleback's pattern is wrong would be right here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, God's mercy is what is in place, and we are people thankful for his mercy. Do remember now, Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. And so we thank God for his tender mercy. I know that you and I have already studied the sure mercies of David, and this might not be a bad place to cross-refer that, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. So, we've seen in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that the therefore harkens back to the central place of the Lord Jesus Christ as the mediator. There's not but one mediator between man and God, that the man, Christ Jesus. And we see him, the Lord Jesus Christ, there on Calvary's cross as the means of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, to wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So, we then have something significant in verse 1, where we see now that it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know that I am as strong a King James guy as you will probably ever encounter, and I'm okay with that. If you're not okay with that, there's lots of other rooms open. Help yourself. But I believe my King James Bible. Yet, I'm going to say this to you, and I don't want any of you to be offended. The chapter markings, I don't know that those are where they might have been. As a matter of fact, this chapter marking, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, yes, there's a break here. And yes, that makes sense that there be a break there. But if people don't study the way and read the way that the Bible ought to be read, you have a tendency to forget the content of Romans chapter 11 in the last two or three verses. And you know, Romans chapter 11 in the last two or three verses defines for you why Paul is talking about the mercies of God and why Paul is beseeching you. And it has all to do about the mind of the Lord. It has all to do about the Lord Jesus Christ. It has all to do about his preeminence. And when we put him in the right place, there's nothing ahead of him. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. And so, when he beseeches, Paul beseeches us, therefore, by the mercies of God, it's the therefore is acceptable and reasonable, knowing who Christ is. Now, I say this to you, and I believe this with every fiber of my large being, that's not as large as it used to be, but my large being, and that is this. Whenever you encounter any group, I don't care if it's a group that calls itself a grace group or Jehovah Witnesses or Mormons or who, whenever you encounter any group that lessens the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, they invariably reciprocate by adding to the deity of humanity. And there's a tendency to deify humanity every time that there is an undermining of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this is not the way that I would teach or the way that I would operate. It's just wrong-headed in my view. Now, the efficacy, the importance, the central position of the Lord Jesus Christ screams out to me from Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And the reason it screams out to me is because I hold in memory what was said in the previous chapter in verses 34, 35, and 36. I remember when the Apostle Paul defines his ministry, and he does so here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, according to the dispensation of God given to me, and that's by Christ himself, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest unto his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, semicolon, which is, here it comes, folks, and you need to think about the conclusion of Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, as we take a look at the content of Romans 12:1. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is where I was headed with Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So when you understand Christ in you is your hope of glory, and when you just read Romans chapter 11, verse 36, it's by him, it's of him, it's through him, it's all things, it's all about him, then, you know, you become a little defensive of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ when you might have friends and neighbors that are undermining it or attacking it. And when people get on a road that eventually leads to infidelity, usually some of the people who have some experience and have been around the block once or twice can spot it. And I'm telling you, it's been spotted, it's been called out. Heads up, Be careful. The Lord Jesus Christ, if he's not the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Colossians 2:10, then you can't be complete in him, Colossians 2:9. And that, seems to me, makes it personal. And so, yes, it is important. Now, note that we see here Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Nowhere in the verse does it say, receive Jesus. Nowhere in the verse does it say, give your life to Jesus. Doesn't say that. Don't read what it doesn't say. What does it say? You present your bodies. It doesn't say you present yourself, your mind. It says you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That harkens back to Romans chapter 6, where Paul said that we need to reckon ourselves indeed dead. And so sacrifices die. To be a living sacrifice, then, the only one in your Bible that is a living sacrifice is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And where, by imputation, where, by position, are you? Where is your standing right now? Well, your standing right now, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice now, Galatians is what I want, chapter 2, verse 20. I looked at that verse and it threw me. That's not the verse that I wanted. The positional truth, the imputed truth, the position that you have, is that you are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. So you need to reckon the old guy dead and operate according to the new. And see that with some clarity in Romans chapter 12, in verse 1. It's important, brothers and sisters, that we recognize the preeminent position of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans, in chapter 6, in verse 13, when we reckon ourselves indeed dead and take our position as reasonable servants, take our position as a living sacrifice, we are neither to yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield unto God. Now, who does the yielding? You do. I do. That's why earlier I showed you Ephesians 4:22 and Ephesians 4:24. Because you should walk in newness of life. Doesn't say that it is automatic. You should, but many times you fail, many times I fail. That's why we encourage each other. That's why the Bible reads us, and you know, when you read it, it reads you. And it discerns the thoughts and intents of your heart and equips you that you are then able to do better. Remember, Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. Let me go there just for a second. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. Cross-refer this to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. You are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So there, see that? See the position now that you have, the position complete in your Savior. Now, again, in Romans chapter 12, in verse 1, don't read into the verse what isn't there. It does not say, make Jesus Lord of your life. It does not say, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Doesn't say that. It does not say, give your life to him. It does not say that you should go down to the altar once a week and repent and go back and try to recommit and get revived. It doesn't say any of those things. What it says is capable of being reasoned. That's why it says reasonable service. It is capable of being reasoned. Do you remember how in Isaiah the statement is made, come now, let us reason together? I think that's Isaiah chapter 1, verse 8. Am I right? I think that's right. I'm wrong. Well, it's somewhere close to that. Come, let us reason together. Probably 8:18. I have verse dyslexia. That's what it is. It's 1:8. It's Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason. Reason, you use your brain. You are not an automaton. A Calvinism is just wrong. And what's right is that you find out who you are in Christ and operate accordingly. You wouldn't know Galatians 2:20 was possible if you didn't read it. You wouldn't know Colossians 3:3 was possible if you didn't read it. So, what you've got going on then is you in Christ. There's the living sacrifice. Now, I'm going to say something, and I mean it to be an attention getter. God's not particularly interested in you. He's interested in you in Christ. Just you go to hell. And that's your eternal destination without Christ. God is interested in you in Christ. It ain't you, honey. You ain't so special. You ain't such hot stuff. If you didn't use deodorant for about 3 days, you couldn't stand to be around yourself. You'd stink up the place so bad. And so it's not you, it's not me. There is no place in Bible-believing Christianity for a celebrity system, for people to go out and make a name for themselves. There is no place. The only name that we should care about is the Lord Jesus Christ and His church, which is His body. Now, as we continue, I want you to see the needful thing here, and the point that I'm trying to drive home to you in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where we are bogging down at the moment. But in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, he's asking you nicely. He's beseeching you. He's asking you nicely. He's imploring you. Some say he's begging here. I don't want to go that far. But he beseeches you, and he's being reasonable with you. And, that's very nice, don't you think, that he would do that? And so he beseeches you, and he's being reasonable with you, and he is talking about you reasoning that since Romans 11, 34, 35, and 36 are true, it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ, and since Galatians 2:20 is true, and now you are crucified with Christ, and since Colossians 3:3 is true, and you're hid with Christ in God, since all of that is true, then the reasonable thing to do is operate accordingly, and that then would be a living sacrifice, and I point you to the middle word in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, H-O-L-Y. Now, we've got an idea among grace people that grace means it don't matter how you live. But Romans chapter 12, verse 1, has as a centerpiece to it, doing better than you did when you were unsaved. Now, you know, if grace means to you that you can do whatever you want to, I would suggest to you that you need to get in your Bible more. Because as a matter of fact, you are supposed to walk in newness of life. And as an unsaved person, didn't you do whatever you wanted to? Well then, fat lot of good grace and salvation did for you. You're as big a scoundrel and jerk as you ever were. And so that's not the idea. Now, I don't mean to teach legalism, although Paul does give 14 commandments in this section. I don't mean to teach legalism, and I don't mean to try to sound like I'm boss and you have to answer to me. It's not that way. I think you know better than that. But we have before been ordained that we should, underline that word should, walk in those good works that God hath before ordained for the church, the body of Christ. And so here you've got the Apostle Paul calling you personally and asking you to reason. Now, again, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 does not say that you should give your life to Jesus. That would be way too much of you. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 does say that you present yourself dead and let the Lord take over, because that's the only thing that's reasonable. I want to show you two things and let you think about them for a minute. I want to show you in Samuel. I want to show you in 1 Samuel chapter 13, I want to show you something in verse 20. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 20. Do you see in 1 Samuel 13, verse 20, the word share? That's the only place it appears in the Bible. the word share. He gave every man his share. No Bible tells any preacher, teacher, Christian to share the gospel. You declare it. You explain it. You present it. You preach it. You teach it. This limp-wristed, silly Sally share is not a Bible concept. And note here, sharpen every man his share. That there is not the utilization of the word share that you hear from pulpits all the time. Don't you hear that a lot? Oh, I'm here to share today. Well, the Bible never told you to do that. And the guy that told you to share and that he was going to share, he probably calls himself Reverend. Reverend Blowhard. And today we have another message shared by the Reverend the Blowhard. The only mention of the word reverend in all the Bible is Psalms 111 verse 9, and it's about God's name, not some fool that stands in the front of an auditorium wearing a Zorro outfit. And so that's the only mention of the word reverend in the whole Bible. I've shown you the only mention of the word share in the whole Bible. You see, Christianity is upside down and backwards. The Bible says there's none that seeketh after God, no, not one. So what is the preeminent movement in the churches today, particularly the mega churches? It's the seeker-friendly service. When the Bible declares that no man seeketh after God, they turn around and say, well, let's have a seeker-friendly service. Thank you, Amos, Romans 3:11. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. So now more than 22,000 pastors have gone through Rick Warren's Saddleback Church to learn how to be seeker-friendly. What a consummate lunacy, what a consummate waste of time that all turns out to be. So, we see, we are better off to believe the Bible as it stands. You don't need it retranslated, you need to reread it. You need to study it, I need to study it. We need to engage it and allow it to engage us. Paul, he implores us, he takes us aside and speaks to us on a personal level. He calls us brethren, which is according to the gospel of the grace of God and the revelation of the mystery. He points to the very mercies of God that we should do that which is the only reasonable thing to do, which is to be Christ-like in our life. Not Christ-like according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, but Christ-like according to the revelation of the mystery. We should be single-minded. We should be soldiers of the cross. We should be bold. We should present ourselves. We should be willing. We should be ready. We should be equipped. We should be able. There's no place for us in the legions of spectators. We need to participate. We need to make known what is the gospel of the grace of God. We need to make known what is the fellowship of the mystery. And as I said to you before, God's not particularly interested in you. He is interested in you in Christ, and you should be as well. And that again, Colossians 3:3, Galatians 2:20, and Romans 12:1-2, where we are. Now, here from the Apostle Paul, he is making an appeal based on the doctrines of Romans 1 through 8, those eight chapters, and he is making an appeal to believers having dealt and dispatched Israel in Romans 9, 10, and 11. He begins in Romans chapter 12 making an appeal to the believer to operate as the sacrifice, as the person that is complete in Christ. Now we enter the practical section of the book of Romans, which is chapter 12, verse 1, all the way through chapter 15, verse 7. And this, then, is the section where we find out some things about the details of life as Paul would have us to look at them. Now, I'm going to move into territory here that if I were just to say these things, there are people in the grace movement who would call me legalistic. But it's not me saying these things. What we're going to traverse here in Romans chapter 12 are marching orders, and they come from the Bible. They come from our apostle. They come from the book of Romans, where he is giving practical information to the people who he's reasoning with and beseeching. And so he's telling us, and I've listed for you in your notes this evening, a list of 14 things. And those things include, number one, a yielding to God. Number two, presenting ourselves, being the living sacrifice. And you know, again, I say this to you, it seems to me so simple, and yet I've never read it anywhere. Every sacrifice in the Bible dies. The only living sacrifice is the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to say the issue in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, is you in Christ, not just you presenting yourself. I mean, we really can't do that. We are not Christ. We are placed into Christ. We become the church, the body of Christ. And so it's our reasonable service, as Paul beseeches us, to operate with that mindset, the mind of Christ, to take on that understanding about the position that we occupy in Christ Jesus. And the idea here is it's holy. And notice the very next word is acceptable. I'm going to suggest to you that when you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ and you're being crooked, when you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ and it's all about your flesh and all about you making a name for yourself, then I'm going to say that's unholy and it's unacceptable. There are a lot of works being done in the grace movement and outside the grace movement by a lot of people, and saved people, let me give them that benefit of that doubt, saved people, that when they get upstairs to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 to 14, they're going to burn, and great will be the flame of it, because it was done not for the Lord Jesus Christ, not for the church, the body of Christ, not for the sake of the gospel of the grace of God, but for motives that were unholy and are thence and therefore unacceptable. Amen. It's not ever, and old Bob Jones, the old man, the one that was, he died, what, 20 years ago? Old Bob Jones, the old Methodist preacher, he said, it is never right to do wrong to get a chance to do something right. It is never right to do wrong to get a chance. The ends do not justify the means. We are not lawyers. We're not politicians. The ends do not justify the means. The means matter. And you know, one of the things that is troubling in this day and time where you and I live, one of the things that is troubling is the lack of honesty. Now, honesty with compassion is an awfully good thing. People think they are compassionate by lying, by hiding things, by being dishonest. But, yeah, do right until the stars fall, Polosek, is what he said. Do right until the stars fall. And they seem to be pretty well in place. The Lord hung them upon nothing, and they've been hanging there ever since. I don't care what Stephen Hawking puts in his book. God put it there. The uniform theory of everything that they keep searching for, I know it. The uniform theory of everything is identified. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we present ourselves, we do that. And the only way you can do that is by knowing who you are. And who you are, folks, is you are complete in Him. And in Him, what is in Him? He's the head of all principality and power, and He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We've already looked at Galatians 2:20, and so we have then by what God has done. And think about how nice, wow, that's a bad word, that's a weak word, how loving, how long-suffering the Lord has been toward you and toward me. As God exhibits His mercies, His kindness, His meekness, His long-suffering toward us, He would have us, Colossians 3:12, to exhibit the same toward others. Now, I'm going to say this to you based on the Pauline pattern, and that is, it is not a loving, it's not long-suffering, it's not humble, it's not kind to lie to people. if they're going to hell, you ought to tell them. Amen. You say, well, that scares them. That's not polite. No, but it's real. And they may be offended by it. But, you know, I've never heard of a saved person offended when he talks about how he was going to hell, but now he's not. They're glad that they don't have the problem anymore. And, you know, I have seen a lot of people saved over the years, and I don't know that I have ever seen an adult Roman Catholic get saved, except they got real mad first. I've had my life threatened by Roman Catholics. I've had my life threatened by Masons. And what is that? That's self-righteous religion. That's what both of those are. Amen. They've got different temples. They've got different amulets. They've got different good luck charms. And they've got different things that they put on the back of the Buick. But all that is religion. All that is human self-righteousness by eating a wafer, by saying an oath, by putting a blind man's buff on your face and saying you'll kill somebody and all that good stuff. The difference between some of the blood-curdling oaths of the Masonic Lodge and the blood-curdling oaths of the Jesuit order, the difference is so slight, it's hardly worth mentioning. And so that's where you get the murderous anger from. That's the source of that, because it is unsaved flesh trying to act self-righteous and religious. Well, you and I, we have to deal with that. He wouldn't call us soldiers if there wasn't a war. He wouldn't equip us in Ephesians chapter 6 with weaponry and armaments if there wasn't a war going on. There is, in fact, a battle going on. And, you know, it helps if you are on the front lines and they're shooting at you. It helps if you have already cut your ties to this world and have reckoned yourself dead. Amen. I don't know, quite frankly, how some of the people that have won the Congressional Medal of Honor, have won gold stars, bronze stars, I don't know how they do it, unless they agreed with Paul. Paul says he counted his life not a value. He didn't count his life. He didn't regard his life. And it's amazing what some of those men did, jumping out of airplanes at 100 miles an hour to land on the ground and go after a machine gun bunker. You have to pretty well figure, hey, life's over. I'm just going to do the best I can. Well, for you and for me, we have eternal life yawning ahead of us for all eternity. But we should say, hey, my life on earth is over, and everything I do from this point on, it's all about Christ. It's all about the gospel. It's all about the message of the grace of God. It's all about His Bible. It's all about His Word. I don't care who wins American Idol. I don't care who Trump fires. I don't care what Oprah says. I care about my Bible, rightly divided, and the opportunity to make known the gospel of the grace of God, to make known the fellowship of the mystery. And so, I'm going down through now these 14 commandments, which are in your notes for this evening. We are supposed to operate on a level which is acceptable. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Now, you tell a grace believer, oh, I don't think what you did is right. Ah, legalism! Ah, legalism! You know, and they'll tar and feather you with their legalistic brush. Meanwhile, they are undermining their own testimony, and all you've done is try to help them by being honest. Well, you know what? One of the things that I appreciated was I was pastoring for more than 20 years, and it was rare that somebody would have the guts, and I don't know what else to call it, to sit me down and say, brother, I think you did that. You could have done that better. You did that wrong. I appreciated that. I never chewed anybody out for doing that. I needed all of that kind of help I could get. Too often it seems to me that the guy that's the preacher, the guy that's the teacher, everybody's intimidated and everybody hides under the seat and, oh, we wouldn't dare. Oh, he's so hard to talk to. Did you ever try? Did you ever give it a shot? You might find yourself stunned at how he longs for that kind of conversation from you or from somebody in the Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 spirit. And so, when something's unacceptable, honey, it's unacceptable. And sometimes the guy that's messing up's the last one to figure it out. So we're all members one of another. As I'm working down this list, we've already talked about reckoning ourselves indeed dead, Romans 6:11, that we are alive to God, Romans 6:11. And I want you to know that slavery has not been done away with. Slavery is still in place. And salvation is the emancipation proclamation. For you see, sin does not have to reign in our mortal body. We're not a slave to sin. Slavery is when you have to obey the devil. You don't. And so understand that the emancipation proclamation for your soul is salvation by grace through faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed on Calvary's cross as payment for your sins. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. Our job, then, is to mortify, that is, knock them dead, honey, mortify the deeds of the flesh. Reckon them dead. Dead reckoning, Romans chapter 6, verse 11. That's very, very important. And then, you know what that does? That everything hates a vacuum, you know that. And if all you do is legalism of quitting things, you're creating a vacuum. And your idle hands will become the devil's playground. You, as a grace believer, as a Bible believer, should have a positive, proactive attitude. And that positive, proactive attitude involves that you set your affections on things above, you operate as an ambassador, you operate as a minister of reconciliation, that's you. And so you take this positive, proactive stance as a Bible believer. That's important. You see, too much of Christianity focuses on the law, which is only supposed to be a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, Galatians 3, 23 and 24. And you hear Christians, particularly baby Christians, and I can say this having been guilty all those years ago, you hear Christians, particularly baby ones, saying, I don't go to Hollywood movies, and I don't wear short pants, and I don't have sideburns, and you know I don't have any hair at all, and on and on and on with what we don't do. Well, what you don't do, you don't do it, so why would we care? What we care about is not what you don't do. You don't do that. I'm being silly, but what we care about is what you do. I have to be very careful there not to make a mess of my message by saying, what we care about is what you do, because that gets silly and people laugh. But we're focusing on the new life in Christ and what we do for His glory, what we do to make a difference for the cause of Christ. And so I've given you that list of 14 items, commandments from the Apostle Paul. You want to have some instructions? We are moving into the territory in Romans chapter 12 where you will get plenty of instructions. I promise you that. Now, Romans chapter 12, we're ready for verse 2. Romans chapter 12, we saw in verse 1 that our apostle, he is asking us nicely, he's beseeching us, he's imploring us, cajoling, I like that word. He's working on us to do that which is acceptable, and what's acceptable is holy. And the holy that is acceptable to God is His living sacrifice, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's you presenting yourself and the Lord Jesus Christ, Galatians 2:20, Colossians 3:3, and doing that which you know is right. I'm not teaching second blessing, holiness, sanctification. I'm not pretending to be something that we are not, but I see the order of events here. I see exactly what Paul is saying here and what he is beseeching us to recognize in spite of ourselves, because it's not ourselves, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our life hid in Him, Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. That, seems to me, is the sense and the tenor of the verse. This is not a verse to be used while they're playing Just As I Am to get everybody to come down front and confess something. This is not a verse to be used while they're playing Oh Can It Be or whatever they're playing when they're having the so-called invitation. It wouldn't be Oh Can It Be, would it? And they're playing this to try to get you to watch better TV shows and not go to quite so many nasty movies. And you know nobody goes to Hollywood movies anymore. They rent them from Blockbuster. But I beseech you, the point that he's making here, this beseeching, this reasonable service, it takes us to the positional truth in Christ that looks like something. When you complete in Christ, Colossians 2:10, operating as Christ, Galatians 2:20, according to the mercies of God, Titus chapter 3, verse 5, recognizing who you now are, Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, when you do that, that looks like something. And Paul's going to give us a whole bunch of identifiers of what that looks like as we go down through Romans chapter 12. We've now finally gotten to verse 2. Verse 2, be not conformed, so there is a negative instruction, but be ye transformed, there is a positive instruction. So you see the two sides of the coin. Be not conformed, but be transformed. Now, transformed and conformed is around that word world, W-O-R-L-D. Be not conformed to this world. Now, it's a fascinating thing. World is the right translation, and every Bible knows it. And yet they will take that same word from Greek, which is aeon, and in Matthew 28, verse 19, they'll make it, verse 20, they'll make it age. There is an inconsistency in the New Bible translations. The same Greek word that is properly, and they all agree, translated word here, world here, they translate age in Matthew 28:20, because they can't handle the doctrine in Matthew 28:20. They don't know what to do if it is world back there, and so they're confused. As a King James Bible believer, you've got exactly what God wants you to have, and the instruction here is do not be conformed to this world. We now have barroom appearing churches. There's one in Houston, Texas, that has done a $3 million remodel, and it wants to look like the famous bar that has got the bucking steer in it that you can ride when you're drunk and get thrown to the floor, and they want to look like that. We've got a movement to remove hymnals. Rick Warren says, get rid of the hymnals, get rid of the piano, get rid of the organ, and get yourself a dance band. Get that dance band up there. And yeah, it's for real. As a matter of fact, I may have the clipping. I read it on next week's radio broadcast about the nightclub church. They want to look like a nightclub. And they're trying to attract people by getting as worldly looking as they possibly can. Well, I don't have that clip with me. Phooey. I got a lot of clips with me, but I don't have that one. The idea that the church, the body of Christ, needs to inject the world with a little bit of Christianity, just enough Christianity to have a cross on your baseball hat, just enough Christianity to have a bumper sticker for the proper God-ordained political party. You know, that's enough Christianity. Any more than that, that's too much. Now you become a fanatic when you're talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you mean, read a Bible? A King James Bible? You got to be nuts. And so the idea, of course, is to become more and more worldly. So the church gets more and more worldly. And if you notice the world, they're trying to get more and more churchy. Oh, yes, we're going to help those poor people. We're going to have a rock concert and raise money and feed the children and yada, yada, yada. So the world gets more churchy and the church gets more worldly. And you couldn't find salvation in either place. You're only going to find that where the Bible is respected, where the death, burial, and resurrection is preached, and that is an ever-decreasing number of places. And so the influence of the church, the body of Christ, well, the influence of the church, the body of Christ, maybe is greater, but it's not influencing anybody for the right thing. Rather than thinking that we've done a good job when we send little care packages at Christmas time to the boys and girls in Iraq and all of that kind of stuff. We are at war with the Muslim religion, and if the President of the United States doesn't have guts enough to tell you, and he apparently doesn't, I do. And there is a battle in place. It's been running for nearly 1,400 years. Somebody better wake up and smell the coffee. They're starting to learn it in France. They're starting to learn it in the Philippines. They're starting to learn it in England. And my, heaven help us if we are going to have to learn it over here. We're going to find out that there's a lot of people going to church that have no heart for the war that's coming. Now, again, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Transformed. Can you think of any creature that totally transforms itself? Think of a yucky-looking caterpillar. And there's that caterpillar, and he's got whole bunches of eggs, legs, and he just eats leaves off your forsythia bushes, and he totally transforms himself into, Shinobia has it, a butterfly. So a total transformation. And she wrote up on the screen, metamorphosis. That is the Greek word in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that is translated transformed, metamorphosis. Now, I don't care so much about the Greek as I care about the concept of transformed, and speaking of the caterpillar and the butterfly teaches metamorphosis, and so we pick up the Greek word quite by accident, but it is the word that's behind transformed in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And I said all that to say this. It ain't you born again, honey.
Amen.
It ain't you version 2. It ain't you redux. It ain't you cloned all better now. It ain't you. It's an entire 2 Corinthians 5:17 new creature, and we've identified how reasonable, verse 1, it is. And we beseech ourselves by the Scripture to recognize this is reasonable to know that we are now transformed. We're not who we were, which wanted to be conformed to the world. When we were growing up, we wanted to play shortstop for the Cincinnati Reds, get paid $6 billion a year, have a Lamborghini, and have a private jet plane. We wanted all the toys. We wanted all the trinkets. We wanted all the play pretties of this present evil world. Now, rather than that, what do we want? I can remember having the privilege, and I took it that way, of standing in Pacific Garden Mission. Do you know where that place is? Pacific Garden Mission is where Billy Sunday got saved. Pacific Garden Mission is where Billy Sunday did some of his preaching when he quit playing baseball and took up full-time preaching. Billy Sunday. Wow. You know, as I stood there in Pacific Garden Mission, I'm thinking, this must be how it feels to a baseball player to be in Yankee Stadium. You're standing where Mickey Mantle stood. You're standing where Joe DiMaggio stood. You're standing where Pee Wee Reese stood. You're standing in that amazing place of Yankee Stadium. Well, Yankee Stadium doesn't mean squat diddly to me. I'll tell you what, it's just another ballpark, and I've never been there and got no plans. But to stand there in the Pacific Garden Mission, wow, the only better place to stand would be on the stump in the cow field that John Wesley stood upon when he preached outdoors and had stones thrown at him. That would be a great place to stand. If you could ever find that stump, if you could ever find that cow pasture where he was not allowed in the church building. But I think about that, and there's my Hall of Fame now. There's the people that I look to now. I don't look to the movie stars. I don't look to the politicians. They're all a bunch of crooked lawyers. I mean, let's be honest. There's no such thing as a lawyer that's dependable. And so, how exciting it would have been to be able to take care of Peter Cartwright's horse for him, so that you could talk to Pete for a little while and learn a little bit more about. There's my Hall of Fame now. That's where I look now. I'm not conformed to the ways of this world. Amen. My pattern, when I think about men who've been teachers, who've been preachers, when I think about men who have made known the gospel of the grace of God and who have written great books and who have done things for the Lord Jesus Christ and His glory, I don't see any on the scene today. I just don't. So I look back in history and I find them. And I find that they, point number one, six things that constitute acceptable and perfect will of God. Point number one, they were willing to be sacrificed. When Peter Cartwright was crossing the Ohio River from Kentucky so that he could come into Ohio and preach, the place where they forded the river was flooded with spring rains. And so, as Cartwright started to ride across the Ohio River, his horse didn't want to go. And the fact that his horse didn't want to go, that told Cartwright he needed to get off the back of his horse. And Cartwright swam and pulled the horse by the reins so that the horse followed him across the river. Now, there's a man not much concerned about his personal safety. There's a man that is dedicated to doing the job and getting the job done. I like a guy like that. I don't know what you think of a guy like that. Yeah, he might have been, maybe had a death wish. I don't know. But he was willing to present himself, and he did everything that he could to live a life. I don't want to get misty-eyed here. I don't want to get silly here. Maybe a better example would be Matthew Henry. Maybe a better example would be John and Charles Wesley. They were so careful to walk circumspectly. I've got even a better example. My wife's grandpa, when I went to the northern reaches in the taconite iron ore country of Minnesota and met my wife's grandpa, Ed, we took a walk downtown. And when we got partway downtown, Grandpa said, "We need to cross the street." And I saw no reason in the world to cross the street. No reason in the world to cross the street. The reason we crossed the street was where we had been walking. There was a bar on that side of the street, and he would not walk on the side of the street where the bar was. He didn't want to be seen near it. He didn't want to hear the language that came out of it. He didn't want to have anybody drive by and think he just came out of there. And so we crossed the street, and we walked on the other side of the street so that his testimony would be he won't even walk on the same side. You say that's kind of extreme. Well, probably better than what you and I do.
Amen.
Probably better. He was walking circle. I think about that, and I think, what's wrong with that? Why would it not be? Didn't Barry Goldwater take a beating when he made the statement that there's times when extremism is acceptable? And if you want to be zealous in your service for the Lord Jesus Christ, I will applaud you. You'll get no brickbats from me. And so it's our job to do that which is acceptable. It's our job to do that which is reasonable. It's our job to be not conformed, but rather transformed. Now, we live in a day and time, brothers and sisters, where the axe handle, to give you an Old Testament illusion, the blade has fallen off the axe handle. And we live in a day and time now where there's such ladies, don't be offended, please. We have such an effeminate pulpit today. We have such cowardice in ministry today. It's as if offending somebody is the worst thing you could ever do. And we just have to fit in. We just have to get along. And yet, you know, we want everybody to think that we are this great army of God and that we are these Christian soldiers. And we sing Onward Christian Soldiers while preaching has been replaced with little bitty sermonettes or drama teams. We sing Onward Christian Soldiers right after we've had Jitterbug Jesus dance band music for an hour and a half with people waving their arms and falling down. We sing about marching as to war, and we go to church in our Bermuda shorts and our flippy floppies because we've been told, you come as you are, and may I say, you leave the same way. We use words like bravery, but I suppose that would apply to the basketball team because the churches have got the new basketball courts where everybody wants to play. The churches have got the new baseball diamonds. And you want to have the best foosball tables? Well, I'll tell you what, you need to go to church. Onward Christian Soldiers, my foot. It's sermonettes for Christianettes lazily seated in their pews eating Raisinettes. You might as well sell popcorn. The teenagers at church are out playing basketball. If they're not flirting with each other, the teenagers, they're going to wash your car to make money so that they can go to the baseball game or go down to King's Island and play on all the ungodly games down there. Why? How wrong are we today? You don't get much more wrong. Let us be reminded, number one, Romans chapter 11, verse 36, everything we have is of the Lord. It all belongs to Him. Number two, the Lord, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, lets you in on it by His grace, by His mercy. Number three, you know what you ought to be doing. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I correct the reference for your notes, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, we're to make all men see the truth, we're to endeavor to help men be saved, all men be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, that God's will is that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, and we ought to be thankful that we've got the privilege.
Amen.
What a joy it is. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We've been besought by our apostle to do that which is reasonable, whereby Christ is preeminent in all things. He, we're complete in Him. Galatians 2:20, it's all about Him. Colossians 3:3, it's all about Him. So we do not allow ourselves to be influenced by this nasty, sin-cursed planet upon which we live. Galatians 1:4, calling it this present evil world. We don't allow that influence to enter. Rather, the mind of Christ allows us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that then puts us in a position of doing those things which are graded good, graded acceptable, graded the perfect will of God. We know what the will of God is, that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And we know that to get that right, to have a good day upstairs at the judgment seat of Christ, is to be Pauline in one's doctrine. Now, I like to read to you, in closing, from page 472 of Dr. Peter S. Ruckman's commentary on the book of Romans. Page 472. And this is an exact quote. I'm going to read the second and third full paragraphs on page 472, and I quote, "Thinking like Jesus Christ is more than just answering the question, what would Jesus do? There are things that Jesus could do that you can't. There are things that you can do that Jesus would not do while he was here on earth. A much better question to ask would be, what would Paul do? After all, you are told, be followers of me," meaning Paul, "even as I also am of Christ." End of quotation from Dr. Ruckman's book. Now, would that Dr. Ruckman did that. Would that he paid attention to what he just said. But he's got it right. What would Paul do? Getting that from a man who fights mid-Acts dispensationalism. You know what I believe? I believe Dr. Ruckman knows a great deal about the rightness of mid-Acts dispensationalism, and he has chosen that the ends justify the means, and so he has chosen to attack that which he knows to be true so that he can keep his book selling and his preaching engagements going on, because he, Dr. Ruckman, says the first person that got saved the way you got saved was in Acts 9. Now, that's not quite right, but it rules him out for being a Baptist. Dr. Ruckman laughs at his Baptist friends, and frankly, they're too ignorant to know they're being laughed at. Dr. Ruckman says, rather than what would Jesus do, what would Paul do? What would Paul do? That's the point of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul knows the Lord Jesus Christ beseeched him already. The Lord Jesus Christ reasoned with Paul already. And the end result is what we see in Paul as our Pauline pattern, 1 Timothy 1:16. We see a man totally given over to, totally invested in the gospel of the grace of God and the revelation of the mystery. Should you and I do any less? My answer would be, we had not ought to do any less. We have been bought with a price. We had the position complete in Christ, and so let's operate accordingly. That's the message of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It is not a sappy, emotional, come down front and make a commitment to give more money and watch less TV. It's not that. The verses do not say, make Jesus Lord of your life. The verses do not say, give your life to Jesus. They do not say that. They do say, worldliness, that which is highly esteemed of man, being an abomination unto God, worldliness and being conformed to the world's ways of doing things, write that off. And caring about you in the flesh, again, and this is the third time I said it, God is not particularly interested in you. He was going to let you go to hell and you to burn for eternity. He becomes interested in you in Christ. And that is where everything changes. And the last thing to change is our minds. We don't get our minds renewed at the church of most people's choice. We don't get the mind of Christ taught to us and how we ought to be operating in hardly any churches anywhere. They're so seeker-sensitive, the last person to whom they are not sensitive, the one to whom they are insensitive, that would be the Lord Jesus Christ himself. All right, you guys. I've said there what I wanted to say, and hopefully got a good start now in Romans chapter 12. It'll go a lot faster from this point on, and I've said that before, haven't I? But it really will. It will go a lot faster from this point on, and hopefully you'll be here on McFriday. McFriday, we start at 7 p.m. Eastern Daylight Savings Time. At 6:45, I begin a few McNuggets, and we had a few McNuggets this evening. What I'm trying to do with that is establish some order in the room before we start the study. And it's just a device, and I hope it works, and that people get something out of the McNuggets, and it kind of settles us in engage then in an hour-long study. All right, you guys, about time for Elvis to leave the building. What do you think?
Elvis has left the building.
All right. Corrigan says, wow, 1 hour, two verses, and my head and heart have been filling with strong meat. This is one of the best lessons. Well, you're very kind. From Sister Carol's opening until the end of our lesson. Thank you, Corrigan. It's clear to me you don't get out much, but thank you very much. Thank you, but now, thank you, Shinovia. Good night, Polosek. Good night to all of you. We are very grateful for the privilege of making known what is the gospel, the grace of God, and the fellowship of the mystery. All right? All right.
Elvis has left the building.